Hey to all of you. I see so many new faces as well. If you're visiting with us, we're so glad you're here. Be sure you come up and say hello before you leave, and hope others will reach out their hands as well. We're so glad for being able to celebrate dads, especially in our culture today. And over the last, seems like years that fathers get beaten down in the media and TV shows and movies and everything else. That's not what a godly dad's all about, and that's not what many of you are all about. And I'm so glad to be able to do that. I want to start out with kind of a funny story. I didn't come up with this. I read it in a book, all right? It said a high school senior went to his father in January of the year. He was about to graduate, and he said, "Dad, I think I really deserve a new car." And his father thought about it for a moment. He said, "Well, son, I'll give you that new car if you do three things. One of the things you got to do is you got to bring your grades up, and you got to read your Bible every day, and you got to get a haircut. Three things." Well, May came around for graduation, and the son was all excited. He comes running to his father, and he says, "Hey, how am I doing? Am I going to get that new car?" And the dad says, "Well, you know, your grades have really improved. Good job. Done a great job with that. And I've noticed you've gotten up every morning and have taken time to read your Bible. Well done. That's wonderful, but you still haven't got a haircut." He said, "Well, Dad, I thought about that, but as I was reading the Bible a lot, I noticed that Moses and Jesus, they had long hair." And he said, "Well, that's true, son, but you got to remember that Moses and Jesus walked everywhere, and if you don't get a haircut, that's what you're going to do." Way to go, Dad. Willing to do such things, and God blessed me with one who helped me along the way for sure. Well, in the beginning, God created dads, right? Yeah, you all know that. At first, they were perfect in every way, but as you know, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and all death fell upon all dads and all people, for all people sin, and this created the issues we have today. We have relationship issues, we have priority issues. I'm talking about all people, but particularly to our dads as well. We can all relate to that. We have times when we do well and times when we don't do very well at all. Any perfect moment as a Christian father, however, we have learned, began when we gave our life to our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, His Son, our Lord, who saves us when we trust in Him alone. So God has given us some pretty clear things and directives on what we ought to do as dads, right? I mean, there's a whole list of them. You know that you're supposed to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, Dad. That makes sense. That's where it starts. That's where you get everything else. And then a big part of that is you're supposed to rear your children in the admonition of the Lord. You're supposed to discipline your children in a godly way, not in a mean way that drives them away from the Lord, but in a way that helps them grow and mature in the faith. And one of the best things you can do as a dad is to love their mom. Love your wife as well. So you have all these things in scriptures. But I thought about today, and the title of the message is Perfect Moments for Imperfect Fathers. I don't think anyone's going to argue with the fact that everyone's imperfect. Dads are imperfect too. It's great, all the great stories we had up here, and I love to hear those stories, don't you? They're so awesome to hear about the dads and how the kids have seen and been blessed by them. We aren't perfect. We never can be on this side of heaven. But we can have perfect moments. And what do I mean by that? Well, today I'm just going to throw out two things. This might be the shortest sermon ever. And all the dads said, all right. I wanted to just see through scripture. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to go a couple different places. Go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And we're going to look at two dads today, two different dads, and get some thoughts about how these moments do come up in life, sometimes daily, probably daily, and certainly very often, where as struggling and growing Christians in the faith, we too can have an influence for Jesus Christ as an imperfect dad growing in grace. So I want to come to a passage, and our first dad is David. It's going to be David from 1 Samuel chapter 30. And here David is really having, has had a faith issue with God. Now, of all in his life, you would think that David would be the one guy that wouldn't waver, right? I mean, think about it. Even when he was a teenager, I don't know exactly how old he was, he knocks out this giant. And then after that, that would be enough in of itself. He's able to take care of the bear. He's able to take care of the lion. I mean, he's done some pretty amazing things. He'd probably get a big following, you know, on Twitter if he had his own account. And so we have David has just got this huge, huge, huge faith in God, but yet he's an imperfect dad. I actually take some solace in that, thinking, okay, here's a guy that's had some amazing things. He's experienced, and he struggles from time to time with faith. Well, unfortunately, what's happened, you don't have to read the previous chapters now, but he kind of got mixed up with the king of the Philistines. He's running from Saul, who's trying to kill him, and rather than trust in the Lord, he says, well, I'm going to go over here, and he starts fighting for him, so he's kind of a hired mercenary. The problem is, what's David going to do? He's not going to fight against his own people. And the kings of the Philistines realize that. In fact, they come along and say, hey, okay, this David guy, he's really good. He's our best general probably, but I don't trust him. I know him. I think when there comes time, David's going to turn and he's going to turn on us. We need to send him away. So David's probably in the wrong place, and he's gotten some wisdom from kings that aren't even Christian, so to speak. They don't follow the Lord in any way. And so they send him away. So now we get to our context here in verse chapter 30, and it says in verse 1, now David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, and the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag, and they had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire. And here's the thing, look what they did. They took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. And they killed no one but carried them off and went on their way. So he comes up in this very horrible scene. I don't know about you, but you've heard it before, many of you. Anybody ever lose their kid? All right, I'm admitting it. I did. It's okay to raise your hand. So we were at the zoo, the Indianapolis Zoo, and we just lost one of our kids. Oh, well, I think we found her. It's a whole... about that, too. Start counting. I thought we had six. Maybe not. Okay, so whatever. So that happens, but there's a momentary pause. Feeling, and if you haven't had that feeling, you don't want that feeling. Can you imagine for a minute? So David's coming, he's gotten kicked out from the Philistines. That's tough. Can he work for them? And now he's going and he goes to Ziklag, and where they left all their wives and kids, it's burned to the ground and no one's around. All right, can you put yourself there? So already there is a horrible emotional experience that he's struggling with. They're gone. And it's not unlike, it's actually worse than what Hamas did just a few months ago, right? I mean, when we saw that news, we were all enraged and upset. We still are, that they haven't all come back. But they did it in mass force. They took a whole lot more than what happened a few months ago in Israel. So what happens here? Well, let's continue reading. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned. Let's go to the next verse. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept. We'd all say amen. That makes sense. You would too. You'd be sick in your stomach. Until they had no more. So David's two wives also had been taken captive. Ahinoam and Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were moved, each for his sons and daughters. Wow. So this is getting from worse to even worse. They're all in this together. He's their general. They love their general. David doesn't lose battles. I mean, he is the guy you want to follow. I don't know if I could use this properly. He would be the Michael Jordan of the warfare, or the LeBron James, or the Tom Brady, or the Peyton Manning, whatever. He's the guy you want in charge if we're going into battle. You want him with you. And yet, because of the situation, and it's already horrible, they turn on him. They turn on him. And they are thinking, some of them are saying, let's stone David. Wow. So he's had a bad faith, few faith months here that aren't too good. He comes, finds his family's been taken along with all his soldiers' families. And now his own best good friends, many of them, are turning on him because we live in a culture today, my friends, it was happening back here. We got to find somebody to blame, right? Got to find somebody to blame. So they're blaming David. David had nothing to do with that. But that's where they're at. So he's greatly discouraged. He has made some bad mistakes. And of course, I don't have time to develop the story of David, but honestly, just because of his position and everything that he wasn't always there as a dad. He made some bad choices in his marriage, and he was an imperfect dad. He did some bad, I mean, horrible things. Things that should be thrown in jail for, right? Right. It's just the way it is. But in the midst of all of that, David has some really good, perfect moments of faith. Now, I want you to see this next verse is one of the most encouraging verses I've ever read in the entire Bible. So we get all this, and it says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. So all this stuff's happening in his life, not where he probably should be in his walk with the Lord. There's been some terrible consequences because he went over to fight with the Philistines. God kicks him out using the kings, comes upon the missing families. They want to kill him. In the midst of all that, David does the right thing. He strengthens himself, and the only thing that really can turn it around is relationship with God. That is very encouraging for us dads today. That's very encouraging to a guy like me who, you know, is not a perfect dad, makes lots of mistakes, can have faith moments that aren't good. Can you have those in your life? Sometimes, though, we pick up the stone and we like to beat ourselves up. Don't we, dads? Yeah, we do. But David gives us a good lesson here. The encouraging thing is this: despite this whole dark place that he lives in, this spiritual slumber that he's in, he runs to his heavenly Father, and like the prodigal son, who's standing there with his arms wide open? God the Father. David was humble. David was humbled, wasn't he? He was so humbled, he realized what he had done was wrong, and he realized, I'm going to go back to the faith of my fathers, and what I should have done all along was trust the Lord. And God, I'm going to let you deal with the consequences. Now, you can read the rest of the story, but the point is that David responded, finally, in a perfect moment of time, with faith in God. Dads, I don't know where you're all at today. Our life's probably like this, right? We have, oh, good, bad. And sometimes it goes like this. And sometimes we feel like it just keeps going down. And then what can we do? I think David's example as an imperfect dad ought to really encourage us. Say, you know what? I don't know. Maybe I just made, you know, Christianity something that I do as a checklist, and I really haven't pursued Christ the way I ought. Whatever it is, guess what? I know what I can do. I can run to my... I can do that. Because the God... is the same God who could help me. So you don't have to sit there and stone yourself like his friends were doing it. You made some mistakes. Get it. We all have. But we have a God who's full of grace, full of mercy, ready and willing to offer not just forgiveness, but restitution to the man who would come in faith and humility and repent and find his peace. I think the first perfect moment we see, dads, that we can take from here is that we don't have to wait months and months and months. We can do this on a regular basis because there's times and things that happens in our lives throughout the days and throughout the weeks that, you know, we're kind of not really walking a faith walk. Simply, the point is, come back to God. Just come on back. Why wait till Sunday sermon? Why wait till Wednesday or Tuesday or Thursday prayer time or Bible study? You could do it at any time you want. He did it right in the middle of a committee meeting that was talking about what size stones they should use to stone them with. That's when David did it. I mean, he was like, this is bad. And you know what? He didn't whine. He didn't make excuses. He didn't yell at anyone. And if you read the rest of this story, he gathers his troops and God uses that man who's made plenty of errors and sins in his life. He makes the perfect moment and teaches his children the lesson that you could always come back home. Not only does God teach that lesson through David's life here, but I think it's a good lesson for us dads as well, that we could have the same heart. Kids, you can always come home. You can always come home. Now, there may be things we need to deal with. Yes. But your father loves you. You could come home. Well, that's our first dad. Our second dad, our final dad here, comes from a very tough book. Woo! Let's turn to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Now, Job's considered, of course, one of the greatest men of the Bible, you would say. Godly men. I don't think anyone's going to argue with that. We understand that he would be the Jeff Bezos, the Mark Zuckerberg, the Bill Gates, all wrapped in one, right? He was rich. He had lots of money. He was also the priest of his family as well. He loved the Lord and loved God. He covered his children with prayers and sacrifices all the time. You can read about that in chapter 1. And he was doing the right things. And there are times, as imperfect dads, that we're going to have seasons where it really seems God is helping us. We're being obedient. We're being more aware. We're working forward. And God's helping us do the right things. So this is a great, great, great lesson for all of us dads and for everybody. What happens to the person who walks righteously with God? Well, if you read a lot of text in the Bible, you're going to see, blessed is the man, right? Whose God is the Lord, who walks in his ways. And that's true. Those principles are true. But every once in a while, God intervenes, as God does, and teaches us some things that are uncomfortable for us and we have to wrestle with. So here we got a guy who's doing all the right things. And then literally, I can say this, I think it's appropriate, hell breaks loose on him. Because the devil says, I'm going to get after this guy and show him what his real worth is like. So the Lord allows it to happen. I mean, he loses his wealth. Big deal, right? Well, okay. It could be devastating. But then he also loses his children. Not just one. Or two, as if that's not enough, but 10. All of them gone. Then he lost his own health. Then he had to put up with some really bad, well-meaning friends. Right? It was bad. In fact, so bad that at the end of the book, you could read it for yourself. God's going to judge these guys for how they talked about him and about God, and they better repent and get their life right and offer sacrifice, and Job would pray for them, and they'd be all right. I mean, it was bad. And maybe the worst part, his own wife tells him, well, we can read it for ourselves here. In chapter 2, I believe it's verse, I can't read that. I think it's 9. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Everywhere. Lost. Can we say he lost everything from a human standpoint? I think that would be pretty accurate. Now, I know those who are spiritually minded, they're saying he didn't lose everything. That's right, he didn't lose everything. But humanly speaking, he did. He lost it all. There's a huge point here. It's awesome. Well, what did Job do? What did Job do? Well, by the way, he's not a perfect dad. You know that, right? He even complains to God. You can read it in Job yourself later, and he gets interactions with him. I think it's really healthy for us to read Job. It helps us to understand how God works, even in our struggles of faith, to bring us close to him. So he's not a perfect dad, but look what he says to his wife. He says, but he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Now, this is after he's lost everything. Shall we receive good from God? And shall we not receive evil? And in all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, I'm no Job. I don't want to be a Job. I don't even want to walk in his shoes. I'm just telling you right now, who wants that, right? Lord, I want to have the faith of Job. You really want to pray that prayer? I mean, that's a tough thing to walk through, and yet we want to have that kind of faith. But a lot of time, that kind of faith comes with suffering. Let me encourage you, though. Actually, there's this great quote I found. It came from, I believe, a priest. He was actually writing concerning this passage. He said, and I want you to hear, I'm going to say it twice. It is so powerful. It's something to chew on. If we love God, himself, we cherish a desire that can fail us. We run the risk of hating him if we do not get what we hope for. I'll say it again. If we love God for something less than himself, we cherish a desire that can fail us. We run the risk of hating him if we do not get what we hope for. I'll put it another way, in my own words here. Job taught us a big lesson here, dads and everyone. It's important that you love the giver, not just his gifts. Job loved. I think we need to think about that. It sounds simple. It seems like an elementary sentence, but really think. Do you and I love if none of the gifts were there? Something to chew on. Now, with that in mind, go back to the Shema. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Love the Lord your God. God was trying to teach us something early on. That really the secret, if you want to use that phrase, and I'm sure it's way overused, but the secret, so to speak, of spiritual life, of having success and growing as a Christian in the middle of great, great trial and suffering is not the gift of and everything else that we talked about and think about, those are great things. I don't want to put those down, but it's not the reason we Christ. God himself. And so we have this great, great lesson. Job is teaching his children. He had lost 10. God's going to give him 10 more. He's going to teach them the great important lesson that if you really want to grow, if you really want to have that kind of a relationship, you got to love the giver of the gifts, not just the giver's gifts. So wow, what's that mean? Well, you got to spend time with God. You got to fellowship with God. Dads, you got to daily worship. You got to continue to obey and walk with Him. Keep your accounts short and all those things. When you do that sort of thing, when you can live your life in such a way that it's very clear that you love the Lord God and that's the one you want to follow. It's Him, not all the things He does, but it's Him you're after. What a great impression that will leave upon anybody, including your children. That's a hard one, though. I mean, I'm working with this all week, and I'm thinking, I don't know. That's a tough thing to think about. Do I love God because He is my Father? Not because He is good to me, which, by the way, He always is. Amen? I mean, we can know that our Father is good to us and He does good things for us. But that's His character. We just want to make sure that when we're living and we're teaching, we're not grabbing the gifts. This is why I love God, because God has blessed me with da 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 da. That's why I love God. Oh, I think that's an opportunity to praise God for His good gifts. But can you? That's one of the lessons that Job teaches us, and we say, dear God, I really don't want that, but I do want what Job is teaching. I want to have a relationship with You that it really is about being with You and not what You can give me. Doesn't that really picture the problems with relationships today? People get in relationships on what they can get out of them. Well, this person makes me feel safe, or this person makes me feel happy, or this person makes me laugh, or this person, and they go on with all their lists. It's whatever they could do for them, what they could do for them, but they don't love that person for who they are. And then that's why relationships can break up. But here, Job loves him for who he is. What an impact you can make. One more thing about Job, and then we'll close with a great Father's Day poem. The other thing that Job did, and you could go back to chapter 1 for this, this is kind of a description. In Job 1, verses 4 and 5, talks about his sons going to hold a feast in the house each day. They would send out and invite their sisters to eat and drink with them, and the days of feasting had completed their cycle. Job would always send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning, offering burnt offerings according to the number for them all. And Job is thinking in his mind, well, you know, it's possible my sons or my daughters possibly have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And so what's he doing? Man, Job has developed a culture of prayer for his kids. He is continually offering prayers on their behalf for them. Now, there's some great things here that I think we could miss, because when I say the word prayer, and it's not like it's a wrong answer, but it's just the mindset. When I say the word prayer, what do you think of? What's going through your mind when you say, I want you to pray? Let's pray. So what are you doing? You're pausing, and you're going to bow your head maybe, or maybe if you're driving, you shouldn't bow your head. And then you're going to talk to God. And there's all different ways to do that, but that's what we think about. And yes, that is prayer. That is prayer, but it really is an incomplete definition of it. And that's where I think the lesson that Job gives to us dads today is encouraging. I'll put it this way. This comes from A.W. Tozier. I love what he said. Listen to this. Let it be known that it Let it be known, I guess, unless the whole life prays, the lips do not pray. No matter how what we say, man, prayer life, words to God, even if they're sincere from our heart, prayer is impacted by the actions that we do, the way that we live. Sacrifice to God as well every day to you. What a perfect moment that was. And I loved it that he was described that way before we got into all the mess. Because if you go to the end of the chapter, it really developed how he responded in repentance and confession to the Lord. After going through all these things and God sets him straight, it's a great study. Chapter 42, Job answers the Lord finally because God was giving him a pretty good lesson. And Job says to the Lord, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear and I will speak. I will question you, and you will make it known to me. I heard of you by hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. It was more than just a prayer. He put to action what his heart was going through. He got down and made a difference. Verbally first, of course, but by righteous living. I think one of the greatest impacts that we can have on our kids is not that we're perfect, they know we're not, but it's by being consistently going to God, who knows our imperfections, humbling ourselves and saying, Lord, I want to do the right thing. I want to be the right kind of person. And when I mess up, I know that you're going to hear me. I know that you're here for me and you see me, and I repent in dust and ashes. Dads, we can have these moments with our kids and with other people, moms as well, and teenagers, you can have them as well. And you don't have to wait for the catastrophic moments. You can do this every day throughout the day because life is what? Full of all kinds of decisions this week. I've never read an article. Maybe some of you have and you can share it with me. How many decisions does a person actually make while they're awake one day? I was just curious. Has anyone ever done research on that? And if you know that, send it to me and I'd love to read about that. But can you imagine how many decisions do you make from the moment you get up to the time you go to sleep? There's a lot of opportunities that we have. You don't have to wait for the big decisions. You can use those big decisions, of course, but along the way, choose God. So prayer, offering prayer for your children at all times through your words and your actions is a great way to influence them. And guess what? It doesn't matter that your kids are out of the house. It doesn't matter if you haven't had any kids yet. You can live for Christ on both. And every day you choose to live for Him, what an influence you're going to make in the lives of other people. Every day. You're here. But all the things I've done, oh, that's not God talking to you there. Get rid of that. Because there was another father years ago who saw the desperate need that all people had and said, I'm going to help solve that problem. I'm going to solve it for them. I'm going to send my only son. And I'm going to have him, the perfect sacrifice, provide a way for those people to get right with me. That's how much I love them. And Christ came and he died on the cross for your sins and mine. That's why he came. If there was another way to heaven, why did Jesus come at all? Kind of a morbid thing to do to your son. But there was no other way. Only a perfect sacrifice. And you and I aren't perfect. We could try our best and try to live our lives and pray to God, do the right things, but we're still lost without help and without God. And Christ came and he died on the cross. He shed his blood and the Father said, satisfied. Satisfied. And he rose again. And he offers it to all the dads and moms and kids. For it's by God's grace that you and I are saved. It's through faith. It's not of ourselves and the works that we do. It's a gift of God. Have you received that gift, Dad? Have you received that gift, Mom or teenager? Are you walking in newness of life? You can have that relationship with God. Well, dads, as a card-carrying member myself of the Imperfect Dads Club, all right, I just want to say thank you to all the dads that over the time and have had an impact in my life and continue to have an impact in my life and how God's blessing on us. There was a poem written by a lady by the name of Mae Patterson. I think she was inspired by Paul Harvey's mother's poem, and she wrote a Father's Day poem, and this is so good. I wanted to close with this to encourage you guys. It's an encouragement to all of us and to help you know that as you keep striving and remembering these life lessons that are all in this Bible that help us walk to become the kind of dads that we need to be, God's there to help us. He's there to help us. So it's called here, and I end with this, So God Made a Father. All right? So God Made a Father by Mae Patterson. At the dawn of time, God looked down on all he had made and said, now I need a caretaker. So God made a father. And God said, well, I need someone to teach children to fish and to ride a bike without training wheels and to play catch in the backyard. It must be someone who's tough enough to run a chainsaw and wield a machete and yet gentle enough to join his little girl and her dolls for tea. So God made a father. Now I need someone to bring the car around when it's raining so everyone else can stay dry, and someone who will keep jumper cables in his truck just in case he needs to help a stranger. And I need someone to notice practical things like how to tread on the tires is wearing if the weather stripping around the front door needs replacing, for no one else will. And I'll create someone who's strong enough to open a tightly sealed jelly jar and tall enough to place the angel on the top of the Christmas tree. Someone who will be gracious enough to let his son fish the best fishing hole, let his daughter win at least one hand in gin rummy. Yes, he will struggle to find his glasses and his keys, God thought, but I'll help him find time for the important things like tumbling with the kids in the den floor, saying, I'm proud of you, son, or giving mama a hug. So God made a father. And God said, I need someone brave enough to carve the Thanksgiving turkey, for no one else seems to want the job. Someone who's not afraid to go to grandma's dark cellar or to check on what's going bump in the night or to remove that dead mouse from the mousetrap. I need someone wise enough to know when it's let his children fail. Someone who will pick her up, dry her tears, and say, honey, I know you can do it. Give it another try. I need someone who listens more than he talks, who will stand by his family through laughter and tears, tornadoes and snowstorms, good times and bad. Someone who will love the kids and will love their mother even more. So God made a father. God said, I need someone to provide for the family, someone who will get up early and stay up late, never complain. I need someone who's willing to make unpopular decisions and stand by them. Someone to provide authority and discipline as well as love. I need someone with broad shoulders, broad enough to carry a little child around town and broad enough to pull more than his fair share. Yes, I need someone who will work that second shift or take the second best, or play second fiddle so his family can have it better, better than he did. I need someone who is willing, willing to man up and provide the love, support, and strength his family so much that's desperately needed, so God made a father. Sometimes I know he's not going to feel worthy of the love his family gives him. There will be times when he fails to live up to his ideal standard. But when his family needs him, he's going to show up. He's going to do whatever it takes to need to be done. That's exactly what I need. God thought, as he was shaking his head, a father to love my children, and if necessary, to lay down his life for them. Someone, well, someone like me. So God made a father. Now we hear a poem like that, and we think, wow, I'm not sure how many lines I model very well. Don't look at it that way. Look at it as how God has given you and I a privilege and an opportunity to be like that. To be a godly man who loves his wife, loves his church, and loves his children. Thank you, fathers, for listening. And I pray that no matter where you are, whether you're on the grandfather, great-grandfather, or maybe there might be someone with the great-greats in here, that you'll always remember, you're never too young, you're never too old to have a great influence on the children that God puts you around. I pray a blessing on you. I pray that you will come to know just how much God not only loves you, but has given you an opportunity to be him in the lives of others. Our Father in heaven, as we think of our time today and this Father's Day, what a blessing it is to be here, to be able to fellowship and to sing the songs and to read the scriptures and to see just a few moments in the lives of these individuals who, they weren't perfect dads either, and there's a whole lot of dads in the Bible. But Lord, the hope is that you even used those kinds of fathers to inspire and encourage us that despite the fact that we do struggle, we can have those perfect moments with you. And I pray, dear Lord, that even now that there might be some here today that might feel a little down. I don't want that, Lord. I pray that they'll feel encouraged that they too can find not only forgiveness and a new day, but hope and strength to be that kind of dad. Father, for those today that maybe they don't have physical children, they play the role of a father in the lives of many people. I pray that you'll use them and help them to see you, our Heavenly Father, through the way that they pray throughout the day. The way that they live their prayers throughout the day, that they will encourage and influence, that we can see our society take that pendulum swing the other direction, not be influenced by culture's definition of what family is, which is more confusing than clarity at all, and certainly not biblical. May we come back to realizing that you've given us a privilege and an opportunity to be God to them, to love them, to raise them to love you. Bless our dads today, and a happy Father's Day to you, Father. And thank you for creating us and allowing us to be part of your family. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.